If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you're turning to that, as Erica just mentioned, we are going to talk about our vision and what God is calling us to do. I want to talk a little bit about our theme for the whole year and what we're going to focus in on. And it just gives us some direction. It gives us a clarity in terms of where we're going, who we want to become. It also helps us to measure our progress. Are we moving along, or are we just getting stagnant? And it's so easy to be a church just to kind of do the business as usual on Sundays or whenever else that we meet. But we want to be a church that's on the move and saying, God, wherever you're going, we want to be there. If you're moving over there, we want to be there. If you're staying, we want to stay, and really trying to follow the Lord. I think it's going to be an exciting year, so hopefully you've turned to that. I wanted to start off and ask a question and just kind of thinking about this, because I was challenging the leaders earlier this past month on this whole topic of faith and what it really means to live by faith. And the question I have for you is, why is it so hard for many Christ followers and just many people in general to really live by faith? And I'm not just talking about simple faith, but I'm talking about bold faith, kind of like outlandish type of faith that can do some incredible things. And if you think through your life, you'll come to the realization that a lot of the things you've accomplished in life, you had to take some step of faith, whether it's to apply to a certain university, whether it's to look for a certain kind of job. Some of us had to kind of step out and move to a whole new country or a whole new place. There are so many things that you're experiencing right now in your life. It's because of the steps of faith that you've taken. So as you're thinking about that question, I kind of think about my own life, and I realize there are many reasons why I don't take those bold steps of faith at times. When I am honest with myself, I realize there are moments in my life where I want control. I want to control my life. I don't like the uncertainties of certain things. I want to make sure that I know exactly what's going to happen. And oftentimes, it is those situations that hinder me from fully trusting in God and stepping out in faith. Sometimes it's the fear of the future. Because if we don't have all the facts, it's very difficult for us to kind of move forward in faith. Talk about the provisions. Where is it going to come from? How about the money? How much is it going to cost? Can I really live there? Can I really do that? And so these are things that sometimes hinders us from stepping out boldly and maybe even starting new things that you've never thought about. Or maybe God placed it in your heart, but you weren't really sure if you can step out in faith. I think also I just get too focused on myself. Instead of really thinking about what is it that God wants me to do and what does he want our family to do, what does he want our church to do, it is really easy to think about myself. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be inconvenienced. And so all these reasons hinder us from going out boldly and taking steps of faith. And a lot of times we always settle for what is easy. And that's why some of you wake up every single morning and you think to yourself, what is the purpose in life? I think this is one of the reasons why some of you get up in the morning and you wonder to yourself, is Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is it really worth it? And something that I've said over and over again is that I don't understand fully how someone can say Christian life is so boring. Some of you are like, I can. And to you, I want to challenge you and say this. That probably means you haven't really lived this Christian life. Because if we're fully trusting in God and we're fully stepping out in faith every single day, your life will be an incredible roller coaster ride that you're going to be like, wee, all the way through. Because it is that crazy to follow Christ and that exciting. And that's scary at the same time. I want to show you this video that I showed to the leaders, and I think it's going to be appropriate for us as we talk about the vision and the theme for this year. It's Bob Goff, who is an informal diplomat to Uganda. Those of you who know the country in Uganda, near the central area or central east area of Africa. And he spoke at a conference, a leadership conference. And he was trying to challenge people to take steps of faith. And really following Christ, it's a radical thing. Some of you grew up in the church. And it's just part of your life. And you, this is what you do every single Sunday. This is what you do and trying to be a good person. But to really follow Christ, like I said earlier, it's not only scary, exciting, but when you really think about following Christ, it is a radical proposition to be able to lay everything down and follow this person, historical person, but he's not just a man, but he's the Son of God. To follow him as you listen to his voice and to go into sometimes the unknown. So he shares about an experience that he had when he went to Africa. And I want you to listen to it because there's a phrase in there that hopefully you can catch, because I'm going to talk about that phrase as soon as we finish the video. So let's watch this video together. Amen. What a thought. Right on the edge of yikes. I want you to think about that for a moment. And if I could look out, as I'm looking out right now and thinking about our church, and I know some of you are here for the first time visiting. Some of you, we've known you for several years now, ever since we started the church back in 2015. The question is, are you living on the edge of yikes? Or have you somehow kind of got comfortable and used to this Christian life? It's part of your schedule. And after a while, you get tired. You don't want to serve anymore. After a while, you just don't want to go to life group anymore. After a while, you just don't want to do a lot of things. You just want, quote unquote, freedom. And you want to do your own thing. You want to travel. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. They're in and of themselves. They're fine. But some of us, we do it because we want to escape. Some of us, we do it because we just want to do something that's just about me. And that's it. And as I think about this, living on the edge of yikes. Isn't this the kind of life that Jesus actually challenged the followers, his followers, when he first came and started his ministry? He told them to let down their nets, and he called them, and he said, you will no longer just be fishing fish, but you're going to be fishers of men. He said, come and follow me. He says, anyone who loves his mother or father more than me, he's not worthy of me. Just read the Gospels, read the Bible, and you realize some of the stuff that he's saying in there, it really is a constant living on the edge of yikes. And there's something deep inside of us that yearns, like, why aren't we seeing these types of miracles that we see in the Bible? Why aren't we experiencing some of the things that we're reading about and what Jesus did and the disciples did and even the early church? You don't have to go very far. You look around the world and everything that's going on right now in the current events. By the way, the end of the world was yesterday, but surely that did not happen. You are here. Because if you read the Bible, you realize whoever makes any date predictions are so wrong. I just feel like, this is a little side comment, I just feel like someone goes, Jesus coming back on the 23rd of September. I just feel like Jesus is like, no, I'm going to come back later just to show you that you're not God. I don't know. Sometimes I think crazy thoughts like that. But this is our generation. We have settled for the middle of comfortable, as you heard, and not living on the edge of yikes. But I believe that God is calling us to live on the edge of yikes. I believe that God wants us to live in boldness and to really fully trust in him, no matter what situation some of you might be in. I believe that he wants you to walk by faith and not by sight. Some of you are so focused on external things and your situations around you. I believe that God wants us to radically live our lives to show the greatness of who God is. When you're able to follow somebody, and not just a person, but we're talking about God himself, the God of the universe, when you lay down your life and you follow him to the edge of the ice, people will wonder, what is it about this Jesus that you worship, that you're willing to give your life for? And that's what causes people to wonder about the greatness of this God that you worship and that I worship. I believe that God wants us to lift up bold prayers. That was another thing I was thinking about this morning as I was coming over. I was thinking, you know, why is it that some of us, we don't experience some of these miracles that we saw in the early church? I personally believe a lot of it is because we don't pray for that. We don't expect it. Somebody's sick. I mean, do we pray for them? I'll pray for you. And then you go back to your YouTube. Oh yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll lift you up in prayer. I mean, what would it be like if we actually came in life group, even on Sunday or any time just during fellowship time or the time we gather and we eat and somebody is sharing something and you're praying for them, or maybe in your table they're like so burdened that we're gonna pray for you, and praying right there and you see God do something, a miracle. I mean, all these things, simple things, are describing this idea of living on the edge of yikes. So that's why as the global leadership team, the GLT, the other HMCC pastors, we got together and we were planning this out back in Austin in Texas, and we were praying about what is the theme for this coming year. What do we feel like? What are we sensing that God is calling us to focus in on for this time, in this season, in this Kairos moment of all of our churches? Because those of you who don't know, we're not just a church here, but we have church in different places around the world, and we are not a denomination. We're more than an association. We are a family of churches that we come together and we do things, and we have the same vision. We have the same mission of what it is that God is calling us to do. And as we were talking together, we just felt from the Holy Spirit that one word that kept on sticking out for us was the word bold. And so this coming year, in 2017 and 2018, in this calendar school year, and those of us who are single adults, married couples, we're going to try to focus in all the way throughout the end of the summer. We're going to focus in on this theme of just bold. What it means to be bold. What it means to live boldly. What it means to have boldness. And so this morning, as I talk about this theme, I want to give us the one thing as we look into this passage and how we got that theme of bold. The one thing is simply this, that God's greatness gives us the boldness to live with the fullness of life. That God's greatness gives us the boldness to live with the fullness of life. I'm going to focus on two specific things as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And talk a little bit about the greatness of God and how through that, through his glory and who he is as a person, how that gives us this boldness now to live the life that God has called us to live. And it's not just an ordinary life, but it's the fullness of life that he has promised unto those who will follow him. So let me talk about the first point. The first point is simply this, is that we have to be bold in God. That we have to be bold in God. Let's go ahead and read the first three verses. Hopefully you've turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 by now, and I'm going to go ahead and start and read verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's just pause here. I want to look at and kind of give some context as we look into this chapter. Paul starts off chapter 3 by asking, in verse 1, by asking a few questions. He's trying to address some people in Corinth who wanted Paul to give some evidence or some proof that he really is the real deal, that Paul, you're legit. And so we need to understand, those of you who might not know the biblical history, this will kind of help us to understand that it was a common practice in the early century church that whenever somebody was a teacher or somebody who carried some authority, they would always carry with them kind of like a Hong Kong ID card. It was a letter of recommendation, some kind of proof that they can say that, hey, look, I got this thing where it shows that I am approved. I have authority. I can teach. And so it was literally a validation of who they were. And so people were questioning Paul. They were saying, is this guy a legit teacher? Like, he doesn't even show up sometimes. But every time he's writing us these letters, what are these letters? And so that's why he decided to address this question. But I think it's kind of interesting because Paul says, you know what? I don't need a letter of recommendation. You know what my letter is? He says, it's your life. Because do you want to know if I have authority? Do you want to know if God has called me? Do you want to know if what God is doing is a supernatural work? Look at your lives. Your lives are written in our hearts for everyone to see that it is God who has called us and it's God who has been ministering unto you. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about our context right now as a church. And as I was thinking about this, I realized the parallel is simply this. When I think about our church, I'm thinking about with all the lives that have been transformed in our short 2 years, the number of baptisms that we have seen, the people that really experienced freedom from some of the issues from the past and God healing them and still a work in progress, but God initially releasing them from some of the issues, the bondage and the things that they've gone through in their lives. When I think about some of those people who've just gone to church all their lives, but finally, as they began to really experience Christ in a personal way, maybe it was at their retreat, maybe it was at one of the encounter meetings, but as they began to experience Christ, they realized it's not just a place, the church is not a place you go to, but a church is something that you are. We are the church, and you live this out, and it's not just on Sunday, but it's on Tuesday or Wednesday, and it's more than just going to a meeting, but it's about sharing life. When I think about all of you, of the stories and the testimonies that we have collected over the last 2 years, my only conclusion is this: God wanted to start this church. Amen? I'm not saying that if he didn't start this church, some of you would not become a Christian or would not be saved and delivered. I'm not saying that, because he could use any other church. He could use any other person to do that. But when I think about, and I'm just kind of thinking like, God, like, did you really want us to come here and start this church? If I were to have those kind of doubts in my mind and questions, all I have to do is just look at some of you and realize, God, you're the one who started this church because you wanted to save that person. You wanted to work in that person's life. And so Paul says, you know what? I don't need these letters of recommendation. Your lives is proof enough that I was called to do what I was doing here in Corinth. And then now Paul addresses these people and then he explains his source of boldness and confidence. So I want to talk a little bit about boldness in God that comes, and it comes through a few reasons, especially in this text that we see. The first is this, it's dependence on God. That's where the boldness comes from. You know, a lot of us, we think that boldness really means like, you got to be flamboyant, you got to be loud, you got to be like, no fear, and just kind of do. That's not the type of boldness that we're talking about here, and not the type of boldness that we want to see in our church for this whole year as a theme. When you think about this, boldness, true, genuine boldness comes from dependence on God. If I could look at it a different way, whenever you see somebody who's very bold, I will guarantee you, especially if they are in Christ, that they have not only a prayer life, but just their whole life, they're dependent on God for everything. Not in their talents, not in their speaking ability, not in their ability to make friends, not in their ability to kind of talk to strangers. But I bet you, if you get to know them, they have this prayer life, that out of that prayer life, they learn how to depend on God for everything. Let's go ahead and read verse 4 through 6, and we'll see this as we talk about this dependence on God. He says, such is what? Everyone say that word. The confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So there we see it. It's so important to note that Paul mentions that his confidence or his boldness does not come from human effort, but it comes from God. Just in these two verses, verse 5 and verse 6, you will notice that Paul uses the word sufficient or some derivative of sufficient 3 times. Repeat it again and again. It's not that we're sufficient in our own or we're not sufficient on our own strength. That's why when you look at that, you see it again and again. You got to understand this. There is no sufficiency apart from Christ that will last. And some of you right now, I believe that God is trying to bring an end to yourself. Because you're so strong externally and everyone sees you as such a strong woman or a strong man. And you're trying to keep up this image, but deep inside, you're like a little teddy bear. You're crying all night by yourself. Some of you, I don't know, maybe just the way you were raised up, you have to kind of appear like you have everything together. And that's why some of you, when you face a sickness or illness, some of you who experience a very difficult time in your life, a trial, you have all the external looks of someone who has grit and strength, but deep inside, you're not really strong. But you've been trying to be strong on your own strength. And that always falls short. That's why trials are not a bad thing. In fact, trials sometimes they're helpful for us to expose who we really are so we can humble ourselves and turn to God. And the Bible tells us that He will not allow temptation. If you study that word, it's also trials. He will not allow trials beyond what you can bear. But God is faithful that He will what? Always provide a way out. He knows exactly how much pressure to put on you to break you, but not to destroy you. Can I get a good amen? He knows exactly how much pressure to apply into your life to break you. And some of us, we need a lot of breaking, and that's why all these things are being compounded upon your life. And what He's waiting for is for you to humble yourself and say, God, I cannot do this. My own strength, my own intellect, my own wisdom, my own power, my own abilities, there's nothing that I can do. I need You. And if you can get to that point, that's when I believe that God can start working in you. That's when you're going to start building some courage and some boldness and confidence that doesn't come from human confidence, but it's from God. It's almost like a supernatural confidence that you can't even explain it. You can literally stand in front of hundreds of people and share the gospel, even though they're all looking at you. Like right now. That's why I always gotta come prayed up. That's when some of you are students, when the professors saying there is no God, that you could actually stand up and speak up. That's not human courage. That's not human confidence. That has to be a supernatural work of God for you to actually say something in a respectful way to be able to answer for the faith that you have. To be able to be in your workplace and surrounded by your coworkers, and they're wondering or they're talking about how Christians are this and Jesus Christ this, and you're so ashamed that you don't know what to say. There is no courage within ourselves, but when you are dependent on God, you'll be able to speak up. See, this is why so many of us, we calculate, we're like, oh my God, if I say something now, he's the boss or he's this and something's going to happen, I might lose my job. It's all about you. Until you realize some of those stories of people who actually stood up for their faith and they realized that boss was actually a believer and he wanted to test to see how many Christians there are and they're going to stand up for the faith. Then you're like, oh. See, that's just the favor of God upon your life. When you're completely dependent on Him and not on yourself, your own wisdom. Oh no, you calculate. If I do this, that's not going to be good. Rather than asking God. It is so important to understand this. Look at some of the other translations of verse 5 and 6. Listen, the New Living Translation says this. It is not that we think that we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success comes from God. He is the one who has what? Enabled us to represent His new covenant. Listen to the New American Standard Bible says this. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. The NIV says this. Not that we are competent. Okay. You could say we're incompetent. A lot of you don't like that word. It sounds so negative. Well, it's in the Bible. I don't know what you want, what you're talking about. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. That's why it's embarrassing, because you try to look so competent and everyone knows you're not. Because you're not dependent on God, you're dependent on yourself, trying to look smarter, trying to appear better than everyone else. And everyone sees it but you. So that's why when you learn how to depend on God, you can be bold and say, my competency doesn't come from myself, but it comes from God. My adequacy doesn't come. I don't trust in my own adequacy because I'm not adequate enough. Only God is, and as He fills me and allows me. I think one of the major reasons why some of us lack confidence and boldness in our lives is because we are focused on the wrong things. Because we're always looking to ourselves and what we have or what we don't have. But when we look to God and place our confidence in Him, then we're going to be able to do great things with great boldness. Can I just challenge us, those of us in the marketplace, you're working, you're a single adult, you're a married person, and your work, it's so hard to share your faith with your coworkers, isn't it? I mean, you could kind of share what you do on the weekends. That's like the worst on Friday night, right? Friday afternoon. It's like Friday, you guys start late morning. That's when you start checking out, right? You're like, oh, Friday. And they're like, oh, what are you going to be doing? Oh, I'm just going to be hanging out. Who are you gonna be? Oh, just some people. What are you guys going to do? We're going to get church. We're going to go on a boat ride. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. There is no boldness. There is no courage. Because once again, you're focused on yourself. I think about some of us who have to make some decisions. It's so hard to advance and move forward in faith because we're so focused on ourselves and the circumstances and we calculate everything. But when you're dependent on God, then you can trust Him. That's when you can be bold. Even though you don't know everything that's going to happen, you can be bold and confident because God is already there. Amen? He's already there. Quickly here. Not only does He talk, as He says, be bold in God, you're going to get this boldness through dependence on God And I think this is something that has to also come from God, but this is important. It's a desire for greater things. A desire for greater things. Now, some of you are like, I just love bad things. I love mediocre things. I love the iPhone 2. I don't know. Is there an iPhone 2? I love it so much. I love it so much. Just only 10 gigs. Or I don't know how many. Anyway. Like, who in their right mind? Who? In their right mind, if they had a choice of an iPhone 10 that's coming up soon, and an iPhone 3. Give me the iPhone 3. I love the number 3. Not 4, because that's death. But I love number 3. That's my favorite number. Chance the Rapper, you know what I'm saying? So like, give me number 3. Give me number 3. No. You would be literally crazy to pick iPhone 3 over an iPhone 10 that's coming. We all have something innately built inside of us that we like things that are better and greater. That's how God designed us. That's why God is trying to show you the things that you're longing for here on this earth. That's a sign that you're created for something more. Something that's lasting and eternal. And in this section, you're going to see this idea of desiring for greater things. Let's go ahead and read verse 7 through 11. 7-11. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? It says this. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpassed it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. I hope you caught that. I know sometimes the language that Paul is writing, it just seems a little bit confusing. But let me help you to understand. Paul is connecting an Old Testament story. Listen to me carefully. He is connecting an Old Testament story to try to connect it with what it means to be bold in Christ. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, we see the story of Moses and how he was given the Ten Commandments on 2 stone tablets, 5 over here and 5 over here. So 10 commandments. He's carrying these 2 tablets. And that's the story that he's referencing to, because ever since when he was up there listening to God and being in God's presence, you will notice that his face was shining. It was so bright because he was in the presence of God. And so what did he do? He put on this veil to cover his face because the glory was so bright. Like, I mean, literally was going to blind people. So he would cover his face with the veil. And the reason why this story is important is because what he's referencing to is this story. He goes, that is from the old thing. Can you imagine if there was glory in this thing that was a covenant that was from old? Now there's this new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ. He goes, if you thought that glory was good, there's something even better and greater. That's Jesus Christ. And so the question is this. Who would not want the greater thing? So let me read it from the New Living Translation so that you can understand. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious? It's far greater. It's the new way which makes us right with God. In fact, that first glory with Moses when the glory came was not glorious at all compared with, so once again, this desire for greater things, compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new which remains forever. I hope you caught some of those phrases. Far greater glory. How much more glorious compared with and how much more glorious again. Can I just close off this first point just for something for us to think about as we talk about be bold in God? I pray that as a church, we will never settle for things that are mediocre. Now, let me qualify that, because a lot of times in some of our mindsets, because the way we're raised up, we think to ourselves, that means that we've got to perform. Something that I value in a lot of things in life is excellence. Excellence is not perfection. In fact, I've defined it for our leaders and many other people. Excellence means do the best that you can with whatever God has given you. So there are a lot of things we will not be able to do like Disney, because that's Disney, a magical place. They have hundreds of millions, billion-dollar budgets to do all this stuff. We don't. But we want to create an atmosphere where people come, they can experience God. Some of our ministry teams, I know that you are not these companies that produce some incredible things, like these videos, I don't know, these pictures and publications and the internet. Some of these websites are incredible. We're not the Ritz-Carlton where they have like the five-star hosting. They actually have a manual. I understand all that, because we don't have a lot of those things that these companies, that's their business. That's what they do. But I pray that we'll be one of the most welcoming church. Can I get a good amen to that? I pray that everything we produce here, that we will clearly communicate the gospel, that we will not do things half-heartedly or jobs that we look at this like, oh my goodness, this is not that good. Once again, it doesn't mean it has to be perfect. But doing the best that you can with what you have. And if some of you, your gift level is really low, and you're like, here's a stick man. This is the best picture that I can make. Then we praise God. And then we'll stick you into the children's ministry. No, I'm kidding. I am just joking. That's why I always get inspired when I see things of good quality. I'm like, man. Anything from food to just anything presentation, anything that's good, I'm just like, I get inspired. And I believe that the church should be inspiring people. Everything from music to just the visuals to everything. I pray that it will be so inspiring that people will want to say, who is this God that you worship, that you give your 100%, 110%? He must be so worthy. He must be really cute that you're willing to give so much. Some people are like, I'm not like that. Oh, yeah? Just find that person you really like, and then I'll tell you, stay up at 4 in the morning. Ha, yeah. But you have to stay up at 12, 10 just to finish a project. Like, oh, I'm so tired. Why am I doing this? How about us? Do we have this sense of boldness in our lives? Are we dependent on God for this boldness? And I'm wondering if some of us are settling for average and comfortable rather than desiring for something that's great. Let me close with the second point. So follow along carefully. We're talking about God's greatness and how that's going to give us the boldness that we need in our lives so that we don't just live lives just everyday, normal, but we're living lives to the fullness that God has promised unto us through His Word. And in order for us to do that, we got to be very bold. And the reason why we can be bold is because we're dependent on God, and all of us, I pray that we will desire for greater things. The second point I will kind of allude to here as we close out this section is not only be bold in God, but behold God's glory. Can I just ask us, how many of you know what it means to be beholden by something? Let me rephrase it. Have you literally like beheld something, your eyes are just like starry-eyed, and your whole expression just changes because you are in the presence of something that is majestic and lovely. Some of you are still not convinced. So let me show you some pictures to help us to see what it means to be beholden by something. Let me show you this picture here. I want you to look at their face. They're looking at something. They're beholden by something. She has this look like, I don't know. And she goes, yeah, you don't know anything. I don't know. I don't know what they're thinking. I love to just kind of speculate, you know, here. Like, what are they thinking? I've been waiting since 6 o'clock. Why is he not coming out? Or why is she coming? I mean, just look at, these are people who are beholden. And you know what happens when you behold something or someone? That's what happens. I should have warned you ahead of time. There is a possibility of tears when you are enraptured by beauty or whatever it is. And not only are they crying, almost entering into shock, but once you pass that stage, you begin to share it with one another. And I don't know why they always have a tendency to get in a little circle. This is huddle group 101, okay? Getting together and sharing. Some of you might be thinking, what are they beholding? What are they enraptured by? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? There are many of us in this room, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you know it or not, every single one of us, something captures our attention. We behold it. And what Paul is trying to encourage us, as he talks about this new promise from God, new way to live, this new covenant, is that it has to be fixated on the glory of God. Something happens to you, and something happens to the church, when we are so beholden by this God and His glory. Let's go ahead and read verse 12 through 15 quickly here. Listen to what it says. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Let me just pause here and just make some comments. In light of everything that Paul mentioned in verses 1 through 11, he now declares a statement, and it's simply this. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. You know, hope is a very powerful thing. When we have confidence in things that are not yet here, but we're longing, we're anticipating, it helps us to be bold. In fact, it gives us courage to step out and do things that we might not normally do. And I think it's so easy for us to have our hopes dashed or diminished or disappear. And the reason why is because sometimes our minds are hardened, Paul says, or there's a veil over our hearts. Let me give you an example so you understand what I'm trying to say. All of us, hopefully, those of you who are Christ followers, our genuine hope is in Christ and that one day we will be with Him in eternity forever. that here on this earth is just, this is all temporary. It's going to pass by. Even your loved ones, they're going to all pass away. This is all temporary. The things that you're amounting and amassing is going to all pass away. We know that up here. But a lot of times our hearts are hardened and our minds are veiled, that sometimes we begin to live for the things of this world. That's why you live for the praises of people rather than praises of God. So many of us, we pursue, we do everything possible to obtain something, a status, to get a certain degree or some kind of reputation in life. And this is what you aspire so much. You put so much of your time and effort into this, and to realize that this world is going to all pass away. So that's why Satan can use a very slight veil to blind our minds and harden our hearts, that we begin to live for the things of this world and rather than putting our hope in Christ. You fill in the blank, and I'm telling you right now, that's how sometimes our hearts and our minds are blinded and hardened. And that's when we lose hope. And that's why in verse 14, we see that the only way this veil can be taken away is through whom? Jesus Christ. I want to quickly talk about a couple things that we learn about beholding the glory of God. The first thing is this: you got to turn to the Lord. That's the first thing that we see when it comes to beholding the glory of God. Look at verse 16 and 17 quickly. Let's read this. Verse 16 and 17, it says this: but when one turns to the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Did you get that? But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We are reminded once again that this veil can only be removed when we turn to God. Not only will the veil be removed, it says here, but we're going to experience true freedom, because true freedom comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you who are feeling like you're enslaved or addicted or in bondage to certain things, you're not going to be able to set yourself free. That's why some of you try so hard to try to read the Bible and try to pray. And I'm not saying those are bad things. In fact, that's part of the process of being delivered. But you try so hard, you try to get good accountability. Once again, all those things are important. But everything that you have done so far has been on your own strength and your own power. That's why you get so discouraged, because you feel like you could never overcome it. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. So the Spirit of God has to work in your life. That means you have to be abiding. That means you have to invite the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that's within you. You're inviting God to unleash that in your life. So no longer on your own strength or power will you try to overcome that addiction. In your own power and strength will you try to overcome whatever situation you're in, because you cannot do it. Only God can help you to do this. And that's why we got to turn to the Lord. I pray that this year, when things are hard, let's turn to Christ. When our life group and people in our life group are struggling with difficulties or hardships, let's turn to Christ. When some of us are fighting with lies that Satan has placed in, and you know it's totally wrong, but you know you can't fight it on your own, and let's turn to Christ. Like literally cry out in desperation to Christ and say, Christ, Jesus, I cannot do this. That's part of admitting. You admit that you're weak. And you declare over truth over your lives. Because when you start declaring that truth in your life, you realize that that's a lie. This is God. This is God's truth. You begin to intercede, and then you give thanks to Him ahead of time, knowing that God is going to work in your life. Another thing you notice when it comes to beholding the glory of God, you got to first turn. But also, when you begin to turn and behold the glory of God, you're going to see a transformed heart that only God can give. Transformation given by God. And as we read in verse 18, it's so powerful, because as I think about this, it says, we with unveiled faces. We don't have to veil our face. With unveiled faces. I mean, I don't know if you met anyone who's full of shame and guilt. They're always putting their heads down and hiding. I love it when I could go on campus and I see people. I mean, I'm not at a point where I see all of you all the time, but it's kind of interesting, because sometimes I see you from a distance. That's why I love eagles. They can see 2 miles away at a time. I cannot see two. I wish I could. That I could see you in the dorm room, like, okay, he's coming. I'm going to go get him. But, like, you know, when you're crossing that footbridge, you just see them. And they look up and they see you. Because they say, what other man in Hong Kong is wearing a hat? Anyway, so you look and like, oh, that's Pastor. And it's in that moment you have to make a decision. Not me, but you have to make a decision. Because if I'm not on my phone, I'm not preoccupied with something, or you have a decision. Am I going to walk in his path and go, hi, Pastor? Or because there's so many people, you kind of blend in. And then you kind of like move along and quickly pass. I mean, there are many reasons why you might not say hi or stop me or whatever the case may be. But to this day, I have never met anyone who's feeling really guilty, who didn't show up at church. By the way, can I give you another little helpful hint? If you don't show up for church, because our church is at this size, I probably don't even know. This one person came up to me. I mean, if that's you, please. I'm not just talking about you. There are many, many other people. They'll come up to me and they go, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I didn't come to church. And if I go, why did I even notice? They're going to feel hurt. But if I go, oh, you didn't, they're going to feel hurt. So I'm going to lose-lose. So I go, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. I'm sure you had a good reason, whatever the situation. But like, it's amazing, because they don't want to talk to you that whole week, because they feel like they failed. So you know what I'm talking about? It's just like, oh, I see. Or they're the... If I see you do that, and I have your WhatsApp, I'm going to be like, hello. That would be awesome. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be so awesome. You're going... I'm like, I see you. Unveiled faces means that you are actually, there's no condemnation. You're free in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And listen to what happens. Listen, when you behold the glory of God, the NIV says this, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. The New Living Translation says this, and all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. The King James Version says this, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass. Wow. The glory of the Lord. Like, it's like per tea, right? This tea from long ago, 50 years ago. And you hold this tea and like, wow. It is as if we're beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. I don't know, there's something powerful that happens to us when we behold the glory of God. We begin to see His greatness. We begin to see His forgiveness. We begin to see His love. We begin to see His patience with us. We begin to see His faithfulness. You just name it, you see all these different traits of God, because the glory of God is the whole encompassing aspect of who He is. That's why I love what St. Augustine said. Listen to what he said in one of his writings. He says this, because the face of God is so lovely, my brothers and sisters, so beautiful, once you have seen it, nothing else can give you pleasure. It will give insatiable satisfaction of which we will never tire. We shall always be hungry and always have our fill. Shh. You gotta stay hungry and stay humble. This is why we have to learn how to abide in Christ. As we behold God's glory, that's when we're gonna be transformed into His likeness, to become like Him. That phrase, one degree to another, that we saw in verse 18, let me give it to you in the Message translation. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. When we behold God's glory, we're going to not only reflect His glory to other people and the world around us, but we're going to gradually become brighter and more beautiful. Some of you are like, how do you become beautiful? It's not the Korean face mask. Listen, I'm telling you right now, it's by beholding the glory of God. You know, the one that looks like a bear and a little kitten and all that. And you're like, you could take that thing off and just behold the glory of God. Gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God's entered into our life. NIV says this, are becoming transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. It's not going to just be a little bit and stuff, but it keeps on building up. Louder, stronger, bigger. Keep on increasing over and over again. I pray as a church, when we behold God's glory, it's going to affect everything that we do. Even as I think about our church, we're so passionate about lost people that they will come to know Christ through the gospel message. I pray that it will not only motivate us when we think about the glory of God, but that it will be our priority. Because when you're in the presence of God, the glory of God, you'll know His heart. That's why I love what G. Campbell Morgan said. Listen to what he says. The deepest passion of the heart of Jesus was not the saving of men, but the glory of God. So I want you to pause there and think about this. The deepest passion of the heart of God was not to save men or women or children, but it was what? It was for the glory of God. And then the saving of men, because that is the glory of God. Did you get that? That when you make your number one passion and pursuit the glory of God, then everything that you do, because this consumes you, you realize, oh, reaching out to people and loving them, that glorifies God. So I'm going to do that, not because my leader tells me to, but I want to do that because that is glorifying to God. I'm going to serve, not because I'm told to serve or I feel guilty. No, but I serve because when I serve, it glorifies God. Some of us, we get it so backwards. We think to ourselves, if we could do this, then we get to. No, you got to behold God and His glory. And the more you understand who He is, everything around you, the things that you do, you realize that that brings glory and honor to God. And you reflect His glory more and more. That's why the one thing, once again, is that God's greatness gives us the boldness to live with the fullness of life. I want to just pause here and share with you some of our church goals that we are boldly not only going to present to you, but we're going to boldly pray for some of these things to come to pass. Because we believe that as we are bold in God, because of what He has done through Jesus Christ, we're going to continue to behold His glory. And because we're beholding His glory, we believe that this is on the heart of God. The vision of our church, those of you who are new, you will know if this church is for you or not. That's why I always love to share the vision and the mission of our church early on, so that people who are checking out our church can decide even that day, do I want to be a part of this? This is going to go somewhere, so do I want to be on that train that's going to lead us there? If it's not, then you better hop off, and there are many other trains that are going to many other destinations. The vision of our church is we're trying to multiply churches in campuses and in cities to transform the next generation among the nations. That's what we're doing. That's why we're reaching out to these universities' campuses in these global cities. And we got to reach the city because the city is where the culture is built. That's why it's not a college church, even though there are a lot of college students in our church. But we're also a church for the city because that's where the people are. And we want to reach people who are lost. Because we believe that when we can plant churches and multiply churches in these campuses and in these cities, that's how we're going to be able to transform the next generation. Christianity is always one generation away from extinction, because if we do not reach the next generation, we're not going to be able to continue on. That's why if you are a fourth year student in university, you need to reach out to these first year and second year. That is the next generation of college students. If you are a single adult, you need to start blessing and reaching out because you know what it feels like to be a college student. That's the next generation. They're going to be the next generation of working adults. So you need to find ways to come together, even as a life group, as single adults, and say, how can we bless these college students? Well, I remember being there. I was so lost. I wasn't even sure about my major. I was stressed out. I had all these different issues. And then you can say, it never ends. It'll continue, right? And they're like, oh my God, so discouraging. But anyway, you can reach out to that next generation. If you are married in our church, you have a responsibility. If you're going to reach out and be a part of this vision, to reach out to the next generation, that means that you need to reach out to some of these single adults who are feeling lonely and they're asking God, when will I ever get married? Would I even get married? And they're struggling with some of these deep questions in their lives. Those of you who are married with children, you need to start reaching out to some of these other married couples who don't have children and let them babysit them for a while. And they go, are you sure you want to have them? And to be able to reach out to that next generation of families that are coming up. We don't have any senior citizens yet. I'm getting there slowly. But I'm going to tell you, I got to start reaching out to these next generation of families. That's what we're trying to do. And the way we're going to get that vision to become a reality is we're going to do our mission. What is our mission? We are trying to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. That's why we have such a burden for lost people. We want to reach out to as many people as possible who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What motivates us is the glory of God, because we realize that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we want them to be able to do it willingly because they come to see the beauty and the glory of who Jesus Christ is. That's why we're motivated to share the gospel. That's why we're motivated to do missions. That's why we're motivated to do everything that we're doing in our church, is because we want people to come to know Him. That's our mission. We want lives to be transformed. People who are even churchgoers, we want them to experience true, genuine transformation, so that when you go to your workplace, when you go to your campuses, when you go to your neighborhoods, you will begin to transform that world, that part of your world, you'll transform for the glory of God. And the way we're going to carry it out is, some of you will learn this, is through something what we call the salt command, which is, comes from Matthew chapter 5. It goes, you are the salt of the earth. But we take away some of the vowels. So it's S-L-T-C-M-M-D, the salt command. And each one of those letters represent a value. And that's how we carry out our mission. And that's how we're going to reach our vision. And so what I want to do really quickly, listen to me carefully, is that I want to give you some of the goals that we have set. And the leaders and the executive team and I, we are praying through this. We have been praying through this throughout the summer. And we're going to pray that it will permeate into our whole church. That you can say, it's not just the leaders doing this, but I need to do my part. This is how we're going to advance forward in boldness and say, God, we want to be able to do this because this is on your heart. The S stands for Spirit-led ministries. And what that simply means is that we want to have a church that is not run by just human hands or human wisdom, but we want the Spirit of God to lead us. We want every single one of you to be able to hear God's voice and to obey Him. That's how you're going to live. Some of you are going to be here only for several years and move on to another place. God's going to call some of you to work at different cities, different countries. Some of you will be at different places, and you're not going to have HMCC church there. So if you're so dependent on people who are here, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to be able to experience what God wants you to experience. You got to be able to grow in listening to the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to develop. And some of the things that we're trying to do right now is we're using two matrix, which is learning, and also we're using living. So we're praying that 80%, because we take a survey at the end of the year, 80% will say 7 or higher to the question on a scale of 1 to 10. How confident do you feel that you are learning the process to process the chiral circle and practicing it in your life consistently? Some of you are like, chiral who? Don't worry, you will learn it today. Or not today, but this year, you will learn it. Especially if you're part of LCG, which is a life change group. So we're praying that every single one of us will learn how to practice the chiral circle. And that's how you're going to learn how to hear his voice and then obey. And living it is 70% answering yes to the survey question. Are you able to recall at least one moment this past year listening to the Spirit and stepping out in faith? So we're putting these numbers. Once again, these are just goals. And some of you are like, why do we have to have goals? We sound like a corporation or why? Listen, goals are needed because once again, it helps us to stay focused and we need to stay focused. It helps us to measure our progress because we need to know where we're going and how far we have gone. Number three is that it helps us to adjust because if we don't have a target, what if we're moving this way? Like the projectile, right? Those of you who are in physics, you know that 1 degree a little bit north or south will dictate this projectile to miss the target. So we want to be able to monitor and see, and we have to adjust. We got to be like Rocket Man, okay? We got to adjust, all right? And so this is what we're praying for. The L stands for leadership development. And one of the things that we're doing as we look at the leadership development, we're using a matrix that's simply a measurement. This is one of our goals. Right now, we have 21 leaders in our church. What I mean by leaders, 21 people who are leading life groups. We're praying by the end of this year, in April 2018, we will have 15 new leaders. Now, listen, that doesn't mean every single one of you will become a leader. Because some of you, that's not your calling. It's not like, who wants to be a leader? Raise your hand. We don't do that. You have to be called. And plus, by the way, I don't think you really want to be a leader in our church. Because I'll be straight up with you. You need to meet with me 3 hours every Saturday. It used to be at 8, but in Hong Kong, more lax. No, I'm kidding. We meet at 9 all the way to 12. So I'm like, I want to do that. No, you don't. Trust me. And every Sunday, if you're sitting there like, oh my God, he's so offensive. I will offend you that much more because I have a higher qualification for leaders. You do not. And I'm not trying to scare you. But I'm telling you, if you want to go to a certain university compared to another university, there's certain qualifications. And like I said, I want to try to say this as humbly as possible. The reason why some of you are experiencing transformation in our church is because we have leaders that are trained. Some of you come from other churches. You will still understand what I'm saying. Because we believe that life transformation happens in life group. So not everyone who just wants to do it, we want to train them. Not to say that they're perfect. Some of you know your leaders and you're like, oh my God, I'm so much better than them. Well, first repent of your pride and then acknowledge that, yeah, maybe you might be better than them in certain things. We're all work in progress. Some of you are like, I'm better than that pastor. What is he doing? Then come on up here anytime. I'm all right. You doing okay? Do you want to share the next goals? 15 new leaders. Honestly, I don't know how that's going to happen. Do you know? Yeah, I don't know either, man. We're lost now. But we're praying. Amen? I'm going to ask God to do it. Because you know what that means? If we have 15 new leaders and everyone else does, that means we're going to multiply life groups in some of these campuses and some parts of the city. And remember what we talked about before. If we can get about 6 or 7 life groups, we're going to start a church site there. Some of you from way out in the east side, the east coast, you guys are all out there. You guys are now like, oh my God, we're going to have a beach ministry. So you could just come down in your pajamas and go, I worship you. Do you know there are some people who literally travel 1 hour to get here? That's why when we try to reach out to your friends, they're not willing to come to our house because they're not saved. What's going to motivate them? But we believe that if we could multiply life groups in some of these campuses, we could actually start church sites there and have Sunday celebrations there. That's why we need to keep on raising up more leaders. We value leadership development. That's what I've been telling our leaders. I am not just trying to train you of how to be a good life group leader. I'm training you for life. One of the greatest joys that I have when people email me or they talk to me after goes, Pastor, I just got a new job, and in this job, they're trying to onboard me. And everything that you taught in our leadership, they're just going through it. Or some of these people come up and they will say, Pastor, I just wanted to encourage you and just say that, you know, a lot of the stuff that we learn in our leadership teams are things that I'm applying into my workplace, and all my coworkers and my boss are like being blown away. Like, how do you do that? Wow. Clear communication. The three C's. You're clear and all that stuff. They're like, wow. I'm training you for life. I want to train all our church members for life. This is what we were hoping to. Next thing, let's just move up quickly, is transculturalism. As you know, transculturalism is pretty much we're believing that you have to be willing to go through the discomforts of being with people who are not from your culture. That's why we have three types of people in our church. The three types are the first culture people are the ones who are local Hong Kong. I praise God. We've gotten more local Hong Kong people recently in this past year. Can I get a hawa hawa? All right. Can I get a praise God? Hiya, hiya. Praise God. We got more local Hong Kong people in our church. The second culture people are those who are expats or those from mainland China who are coming. And so that will primarily take a majority because we're an international church and everything is done in English, at least for now. And then the 20% are the third culture, those people who are local Hong Kong, who went overseas to study, to work, or whatever the case, and then they came back. They're third culture. And so we're praying, as you look at it currently right now, we have 13% that are from first culture, 69% second culture, 18%. We're praying that we will level out and have a balanced church. So where we have, even though it will be primarily mostly second culture people, but we believe we're going to have first and third culture. Let's move along quickly here. The C is community. And what we're hoping for in the three matrix is simply this. We're praying for 15 life groups. Now, as I said, we have right now currently 8. But we're praying for 15. That means your life group that you're a part of, I want you to just imagine this. We need to multiply. We need to have our life group by next year have another one. And if some of your life groups on certain campuses have like 2 life groups, that means we wouldn't want to see 4 next year. I was even talking to some of the married guys, and we're just saying, you know, we're scattered all over, so it's hard to go all the way to Wukasha. But that's like almost in Pluto. I mean, it's way out there. And there are some who live around here, and I know some who are in the island at times, and so it's so crazy. And those of you who are single adults, you know what that means? I mean, Causeway Bay just seems like it's Causeway Bay, no way. We're not going to go all the way over there. And so I was telling these single adults, how awesome would it be if we have a life group at every station? Not at the station, can you imagine? But a life group near that station. That would be awesome. Then all you have to do is come right after work with your coworkers. You could grab dinner there with the other people and just fellowship together and do life group, experience community. That's what we're hoping for. I mean, that's an audacious goal that we're asking God, Lord, multiply not only the leaders, but multiply the life groups. Another matrix we're looking at, 90% of the people who attend Sunday celebration, they will be part of life group. Right now, those of you who don't know, only 76% are part of our life group ministry. That means some of you in this room either don't go to any life group or you're part of another church, a small group, and which is okay. We welcome you. But I will say this, please, I don't want to ostracize you or make you feel out of place, but listen to me carefully. Everything we do in our church, there's a purpose. Our Sunday is directly connected to our life group. Our life group is connected to some of the bigger events such as Harvest Games and our retreats. Everything is connected. And what I have seen is when people are going to this church for this thing and this other fellowship for this thing and this other group for this thing, you are a schizophrenic Christian. And so you get this inconsistency, you're like, well, you have to shift gears. But by being part of our church, because everything we do is connected, you're going to grow in terms of a flow. Grow flow. You're going to grow as you go into the flow of how we do everything in our church, from the large group to the small group. Next matrix is 90% or above, indicating 8 for the survey question on a scale of 1 to 10. How have you experienced each aspect of LIFE in your life group? So we're praying that you genuinely experience, because this is how you're going to experience community. Community is going to transform your life. Quickly here, the M is ministry inside and outside the church. What we're praying for is 3 matrix quickly. Inside, the 40% of our church serving in a ministry team. Right now it's at 37. That means that 37% of the people in this room are doing everything. I'm praying some of you who have been with our church for about a year or almost a year, that you will take experiencing ministry coming up soon. First, you got to be a member, but take it soon so that you can get involved. Help out. Don't just let other people do all the work and you just come and enjoy, but be a part of what God is doing. So I pray that you will serve. Inside us, 3 new ministry teams. That's what we're praying for. Right now, we have 4 ministry teams, but we're praying that we'll have 3 more, so that will be 7. Because there's so many more avenues to be able to build up to church. Right now, there's this ministry team called, what is that called? Like the media team. That means everything. Everything from like designing things to like videos to pictures to web. And they're like, we're media out. And they want to divide it up and to have different teams. Some of you guys are gifted with so many creativity and drawing and graphic design. I pray that you will use that for the glory of God and build up so more people can come to know Jesus Christ. Lastly, outside, we're praying that 50% or more will answer this question on a scale of 1 to 10. How prepared do you feel to use your spiritual gifts to minister to people outside of the church? We want to equip you with whatever it is that you need so that when you go to your workplace, when you go to your neighborhoods, when you go to your schools, that you will be able to minister to people. We want to teach some of you guys counseling skills, because you're going to be talking with people who might need some counseling skills. We want to train you. We have different seminars to help you to defend your faith, different things that you might need, because we want to train people in our church so that we can have ministry inside and outside. I cannot go to the hospital, because that's where you work. I cannot go to your office building. That's where you are. That's why for me on Sunday, the way I look at it is I'm an equipper. I'm supposed to equip you so that you are the missionaries who will walk out of here after you eat, walk out of here and then go and minister to people. Lastly, two more missions through church planting. 2 matrix. It's 25 people on missions projects, both locally and globally. Currently we have so far 12, but we're praying by the end of this year, in 2018, that we'll have a total of 25 people. One thing we're really excited about, we're going to be sharing next week, is that we're going to do some local missions here, because we don't need to go thousands of miles or kilometers away. The mission field is right here. We're going to do some of these things in working with some of these different villages here in Hong Kong. We're also going to do some missions that we've already have done in the past in China, and we're praying that God will open up more doors for us as we do that. Another thing is that 20 or more percent indicating 7 or higher for the survey. And how interested are you in help starting a new site in Hong Kong? What we're praying for is that some of you will be burdened enough, as we have enough life groups multiplying, that you will be a part of a church plant, whether here in Hong Kong or somewhere else. I was thinking about it, like Shenzhen is only about 35 minutes away by train. Shanghai and all these other places around, even in Taipei and some of the stuff that's going on there, just all over this whole region. I pray that some of us, God will put it in our hearts to be a part of a church plant to help bring the gospel message to many more people. And then lastly, it's discipleship. And what we're praying for is simply this. 80% of our life group members have been discipled in LCG. We pray that all of you will somehow get involved in an LCG. If you're not, sign up, get involved, and learn and grow. It's going to help you to continue to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The next one is 30 baptisms this year. Can I get a good amen to that? Some of you are like, well, what's baptism? Is that when you just go in the water? 30 swimmers. No, baptism is when it's a public declaration of your inward faith. That means we need to see 30 what? Salvations. If we have 8 life groups, and 2 or 3, 4, some of you guys are ambitious. Some life groups, half of them are pre-Christians, so God's got to do it. Can you imagine if we see 30 baptisms? That means that we're
sharing the gospel. People are experiencing gospel and there's life transformation. Why do we do all this? I think some of us already know. It's because I showed you in many, many diagrams. I'm not going to show it now. I was going to show it, but I skipped over it. In fact, I might have to go to Taobao and make them make a hat. Those of you who don't know what this is, talk to somebody over lunch. They will tell you. I'm going to put it right here. Because that's our mission for the glory of God. Amen? Because of time, I'm not going to show you this closing video. I'll save it for some other time. Can we just stand together? You guys were patient sitting there for so long. Let's stand together. As we close out here this morning, I'm really challenging you. And we'll put some of these numbers up somewhere, maybe in our app, because I want us to actually pray through it. And those are some of the next steps. Do you have it up there? Is it still? Sorry about it. We could just kind of show it really quickly. First of all, I want to challenge us, or I want to ask you, can we at least first pray for the vision? Without prayer, nothing can happen, because remember, dependence on God brings boldness. So we want to pray. Pray for our vision. The second thing is this, to play a part in the vision. Some of you coming out to life group every single week, you're actually playing a part in our vision. Some of you who are actually spending time with somebody every single week doing an LCG with somebody else who never experienced the LCG, you are playing a part in our vision. I don't know how many people came to know Jesus just through like an LCG or even an informal meeting week after week. You actually played a part in our vision. Those of you who are serving in our church and the ministry team, you're playing a big part in our vision. And so to me, like, if you're on the sideline, man, get in the game. Some of you just enjoy watching your spectators. I'm just like, that's not me. I want to get in the game. Put me in, coach. I want to play. Give me the ball. I want to get in there. I want to play. I want to score. So be a part of the vision. And then lastly is partner together for the vision. I'm praying that this year, some of your life groups, because you partner so well together, there's unity, there's love being shared, that in your life group, there will be at least several salvations. Let's believe that by faith. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? Because as you guys love one another, serve one another, invest in one another, have faith in one another, enjoying each other and God's presence together, that somehow these pre-Christians, when they come, they're going to experience the love of God, and there must be a God. Let's partner together. Let's work together to really believe by faith that God's going to do some amazing things. This is our vision. Everyone say bold. That was not bold. That was like balls. That was you guys weren't prepared. You were thinking about what we're going to eat. Okay, so let me give a count of three and let's say our theme together. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Bold. Amen. And I'm praying that we will be bold. Not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. And we're beholding His glory. And we're bold in God. Because we see His greatness. And that's going to give us that boldness. And let's live the fullness of life that He has given to us. Can we just bow our heads for a moment here and let me pray for us? And I just want us to respond very quickly and I'll dismiss you. When we decided to come to Hong Kong and we started this church, it was never to make a name for ourselves. We just knew that Hong Kong, in this great city, that there were many people who were lost. There's 7.3 million people here. With all the 8 or 9 universities that are public government funded, if you add all the smaller ones, it is estimated close to 100,000 students are in Hong Kong. 100,000. As I did some demographic research, there's a little less than 2 million singles in Hong Kong. There's a rising and growing population of senior citizens. And then I branch out, look bigger, and I realize that right next to us, in so many of these cities, there's about 1.37, we'll just say 1.4 billion people who do not know Jesus Christ. I want to be bold because I want to live on the edge of yikes, because that's the place that's most exciting and it's worth living. So every time you study, go to class, and you do a homework, even though you're like, why am I doing this? I want you to think about, you're going to be placed somewhere on the edge of yikes, and God's going to use you to do some incredible things. Those of you who are working, you're like thinking, I hate my work, it's so monotonous. I want to challenge you. Maybe every single day before you go into work, or before you head up the elevator, or when you're in the elevator, or when you're in the MTR, pray for your coworkers. And be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and watch God give you so many opportunities to be bold. God is literally flinging wide the doors for us to actually proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we will be dependent on Him and that we will desire greater things. God, we're praying that this year in 2017 and 2018, that every single one of us in our whole church, we will be bold. And we're not bold in ourselves, Lord. We're not adequate by ourselves. We're not competent in ourselves. But God, you make us competent. You make us adequate. You're more than enough for us. I pray that you will use every single one of us this year. Help us to pray and to play a part in this vision. And Lord, even though these are just numbers, we know that every number reflects a person. A person that you love and a person that you care for. So God, use us to see one more salvation this coming year. One more transformed life this coming year. By your grace and by your mercy. We're so excited, Lord, for all that you're doing. We're excited that we could actually be at the edge of yikes and be so confident that no matter how scary it is, that we could be so confident that you're going to lead us and guide us. Because you're already there. And you're going to lead us every step of the way. So we thank you. Can I ask us as we close out together, I want you to just pray for maybe one of the goals that you just saw. Maybe we went through it quickly. I'm sorry. Like I said, we're going to try to post it up somewhere so you can look at it and pray through it more in detail. But as we normally do, can we just unite together in our hearts and join our hands together as a sign of unity? And I'm going to ask us right now for the next couple minutes, just pray for one or two of those things that you saw. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let's pray for the kingdom workers to carry out the vision of God that He has given to us at HMCC of Hong Kong. Our church here is going to be different from the church in Ann Arbor or Jakarta or Singapore or in Austin. It's going to be different. But we have the same DNA. We have the same heart, the same mission, the same vision. But our goals are going to be different, and we're praying that God will use us. All of you, all of us, for the glory of God. So just for about a couple minutes, I want you to lift up in prayer as you open up your mouth and just pray to God for just one or two goals that you saw. And let's believe by faith that He's going to bring it to pass. Come on, let's lift our voices.